Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to start off with reading some verses out of James chapter 3. First 10 verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Looking at this passage, it sets a pretty bleak view of our tongue, right? And often when I hear someone talk about speech in a way of teaching about the way we speak, it's coming from the angle of we need to be careful what we say, because we can hurt people and say awful things. And that's true, and that it's good to think about that. But there's a flip side to that also, where the tongue can be a powerful positive. The tongue has equal power to build up and bless and encourage as it does to tear down and destroy. In Proverbs chapter 18, there's a verse that says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So there you see both sides of it. There's power to tear down, but there's also power to build up if we allow good things to come out of our mouths. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to kind of skip around here just a little bit to get started. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think, you know, if we look around at the people that are walking beside us through life, there's a lot of people that are bearing burdens. We're all bearing a burden of some sort at some point. And Jesus calls us to bear each other's burdens. And I think, you know, sometimes you can't physically grab a hold of a burden and help somebody carry it. You can't put your shoulder to it and help them physically, but you can come alongside and be an encourager with your words and your presence. Roughly 13 years ago, I made the decision to go to Bald Eagle Boys Camp, and most of you are probably familiar somewhat with those camps. It's a year-round program for boys who are having a hard time with doing life with their families, or having a hard time relating with authority, or there's a lot of different issues that they come to camp with. So I showed up at camp as a 21-year-old kid, and I didn't know much about it. I had been there to visit, I think, once before, and So the first 2 weeks were a bit of culture shock for me. I was put in, there's four groups of 10 boys at camp, and so when I was in training for the first 2 weeks, I was able to just kind of jump in with any group and, you know, run with them for a day or whatever, and just to kind of get my feet on the ground a little bit and learn what group work looks like. And it didn't take me long to start feeling pretty overwhelmed with the tasks that lay in front of me. there was, yeah, it was, I remember just feeling like, and I wrote it down too, that I'm not capable of this. I can't do this. I'm in over my head. And, you know, I'm 21, and some of these kids that I'm supposed to be helping are 17 or 18, and I still feel like a 17-year-old. So how can I walk alongside these boys who are hurting in ways that I can't even fathom and be a, yeah, how can I help? What do I have to offer? And, you know, fast forwarding to today, I still feel some of those kind of feelings, maybe not quite the same, but being a father and having five children that my wife and I are responsible for, you know, God has placed them in our home, and we're responsible to bring them up in a way that honors God, and that they can, you know the truth and pursue a relationship with Jesus. And that's pretty overwhelming. You know, when you look at the consequences one way or the other, if I do a good job or a poor job, I mean, yeah, feels like a lot of responsibility comes along with that. A couple weeks or a month ago probably, I was reading a Bible story to my children before they went to bed, and it was a story of Abram, before he was Abraham, the story of when God called him out of his homeland and away from his family to a place where God didn't necessarily tell him where he was going, but he said, just, you know, I'll show you where to go. And the story brought out the fact that Abraham's father and Abraham were idol worshipers. And so I found some encouragement from that story, because God chose a man who was about as far from perfect as you can get to start his nation of chosen people. I think it's in Joshua 24, it talks about Abraham's father worshiping idols, and I think I did a little bit of research, and I think he even maybe made idols and sold them or something. I'm not sure about that, but so I want to come back to Abraham a little bit later. But in thinking about bearing each other's burdens, as we're instructed to do in Galatians, kind of my goal for this message is to encourage us when we feel the Spirit's prompting to encourage or bear each other's burdens, to go for it and not dwell on our own weaknesses, but rely on Jesus rather than our own capabilities. That's my point in a nutshell. So it's probably been, I don't know, it was this fall, I think, when someone that I am close to, that I know really well, was going through a really tough time, him and his family. He's over a decade older than I am. And him and his family were walking through a really tough, dark time. And yeah, of course I knew about it, and I felt bad, and I didn't like to see him go through that. But I also didn't really know how could I help? You know, what can I do to be an encouragement? And the Spirit led me to go and just spend some time with him through other people. You know, the Spirit spoke to me through other people and said that I should go do what I could, spend some time with this individual. And I did not want to go. I didn't know what to say or what to do. Yeah, and I've found myself at places like that before, and I suppose you can probably relate to that. You feel the Spirit nudging you to go do something, but it's just like, yeah, it's easy to make excuses and just kind of fabricate reasons why maybe it's not really what you think it is. The devil knows when we come alongside of people who are hurting, he knows that that's a tremendous encouragement and a boost. And we've all felt that too. You know, somebody comes alongside of us and gives us an encouraging word. It's like a breath of life just kind of comes into you, and it gives you vision and power to go on. And the devil knows that. And because of what it can do for a believer, he's against it. So he brings lies to me, that there's a handful of them that he throws at me that can be pretty effective in my life, and maybe you can relate with them. For those of you who are a little older, I'm talking not old, but you're not 10 anymore, you remember what it's like when you're young, when you're 10 or 12, and you look at the high schoolers around you and you think, wow, they're something else. They've got life figured out and they're moving forward. And then as time passes, you find yourself at 18 or 20 and you look at high schoolers and you realize, well, I guess they really don't have it figured out. At least I don't. But then you look up ahead and you look at 25 or 30-year-old people and you think the same thing. When I'm 30, it'll all make sense, you know. I'm guessing I'm 35, so I don't know what it's like beyond this point, but I'm guessing that probably applies until the day that you die. But it's not true. I'm 35, and I'm still waiting to feel like I've got it together and I know what I'm doing. So my point there is the devil uses age sometimes to keep us from going to talk to somebody. You know, he tells you they're older than you. They've got things figured out. What do you have to offer? What do I have to offer to somebody who's already, you know, walked through the period of life that I'm in? another lie that I have faced is you see somebody struggling with something, but it's something that I struggle with myself. And so the devil points his finger at me and says, what do you have to offer to this person? You can't even do it right yourself. And then on the other side of that, excuse me, the other side of that is So the other side of that is that if you have never experienced it, you know, on the one hand, if I'm going through it now, what do I have to offer? On the other hand, I've never experienced it. So I don't even know what they're going through. So, you know, both ways, it ties your hands if you believe those lies. In each one of those, I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. Another thing that keeps me sometimes from feeling like I have something to offer to those around me is when I fail to see myself as God sees me. I see myself and my weaknesses, and they're very, very glaring in my face sometimes when I'm, you know, I'm thinking about, or I'm, you know, trying to walk along somebody who's having a hard time. There's a couple of scriptures that I want to read that give us a bit of an indication of how God looks at us. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And verse 21 is the one that I really like. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if we are in Jesus, in Christ, we have the righteousness of God. And it's easy to forget that and view ourselves as incapable, flawed humans, which, you know, on our own is true. But we have the righteousness of Jesus if we are in Christ. And the second passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When I read those verses, the picture that comes to my mind is not someone who's weak and incapable, but someone who has something to offer because of what Jesus has done. So, going back to Abraham, the story about Abraham, why does God choose somebody like Abraham to become the father of his chosen people? Why does God choose somebody like Moses, who was slow of speech, to come before the mighty Pharaoh and try to convince him to let his people go? I like to think about it like this. Imagine that you're an employer of whatever trade you want to throw in here, and you're looking for an employee. Would you rather hire someone who has learned the trade maybe on their own, and their ways of doing things are a little suspect or a little shady maybe? They think they know what they're doing, but they really don't. Or would you rather hire somebody who is completely green and has never even attempted the job that you want them to do? Which one would be easier to train? It can be really hard to teach somebody something if they think they already know it. You know, you give your instructions the way you want something done, and they're in their head thinking, I already know how to do it, so I don't need to listen, you know. And then they go do the job the way they wanted to do it anyway, which is not the way that you wanted it done. And I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but that's what I thought of. You know, if God chooses somebody, like, you remember when God called Moses, he said, why me? I can't even talk very well. But, you know, a glaring weakness in our own eyes can cause us to lean heavily on Jesus when he calls us to do something that we know that we're not capable of. So what is it that qualifies you or I to speak into the lives of those around us? Is it our skillful speech, our intellect, or our experiences? No, it's not. You know, all those things can be helpful. Experience can be very powerful. If you have experienced, you know, we all know about people who have gone through really hard times, and they've come through it by the grace of God and are having victory. Those people are uniquely gifted or uniquely able to help people who are walking through, you know, if it's a similar situation, it can be extremely encouraging. But that is not what qualifies us to speak into each other's lives. It's the Spirit. If you feel the nudge of the Spirit telling you to go speak into someone's life, it doesn't really matter what your qualifications are, you know, what I think my qualifications are. We are qualified to do it because the Spirit has prompted us to do it, and he will give us what we need in that moment. We shouldn't limit God to our standard of qualification. That makes God pretty weak if he's limited to our abilities. Ephesians 4, chapter 12, Paul was teaching about the giftings prior to this verse, and then he comes to verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given us the gifts that we have for a reason, and we have an obligation to use them to edify the body around us. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. I'm in second. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God has put us where we are intentionally. We have a purpose to play where we are when we're there. That we have a responsibility to fulfill in order to help the body be all that it should be. If we look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, that's the account or the story where Jesus told about the ruler or the ruler who was going to go on a journey, and he left some of his, or he left talents with three different servants, and the two servants did a good job. They left they used what the master had given them in a way that was profitable, it was a way that honored their master. And the third one buried his and just he was scared to mess up, I guess, or I don't know what, but he didn't do anything with it. And when the master returned, he judged them not on what they had, but on how they used it. So, you know, sometimes I feel like maybe I don't have a lot to offer. Maybe, yeah, whatever it is. We feel like we're not real gifted. There's a lot of people around me who can do what I feel like the Spirit's telling me to do. They can do it better than I can, so I'll just let them do it. But that is the wrong way to look at it. The master did not judge those servants based on what they had, but on how they used it. So backing up to the story about my friend that was going through a hard time, I did go. I didn't want to go, but I went. And the drive there was not very pleasant. I didn't know what to expect or what was going to happen, or I didn't know what to say or do. But I did go, and we had a good time, a good conversation, or however you want to say it. It was a good thing. But then a couple months later, this individual came back to me and just blessed me for being available and you know, being there when he needed somebody. And so my point with that is that we can be a blessing to people when they need help, when we come alongside and encourage them, but it can also be very powerful in my life too. You know, if I come along somebody and can be an encouragement to them, it blesses me too. This individual told me that he said, you'll never know how the Spirit used you to meet a need in my life. And that was powerful for me. So often we don't see the difference that we're making in the lives of those around us, but it was so encouraging for me to see that I was being used by God to meet a need in someone else's life. And of course God gets the glory because he's the one who, you know, who prompts us to do things like that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So if there's something within you or me that wants to do good and wants to do something that is positive, it's God that put it there. It's not my own righteousness. You know, my righteousness without God is filthy rags. But when God puts that in your heart, it's just neat to see how he can use us, even if we're just human and we're just ordinary people. But he can use us to make a big difference in each other's lives. So I guess, my encouragement and challenge for myself and to you too, if it applies to where you're at, is when you feel that prompting, just go and do it. Don't be afraid of the unknown. Allow God to move through you and use you to edify the body and those around you. All right, I will turn the time over to Paul, and he can close however you want to.